your heart. And if you notice from all of these readings today, there's a theme that runs through them. First, we have the Exodus passage where we have the Israelites wandering through the desert. And what happens the more they wander, it seems like the more they do what? Gripe, complain. And yet, they saw what God did for them, rescued them from Egypt, and yet they still, why did you bring us out of Egypt if you're just going to let us die? And it's like, wait a minute, God provided quail and manna. Now, here's the key thing. The quail and the manna, you only got enough to get you through what? One day, except on the day before the Sabbath, where you could collect enough for that day and the Sabbath. And if you tried to collect more food, what happened? It rotted. It spoiled. Exactly. And yet, I don't know about you, but that's a miracle. Each and every day, you have exactly what you need. But they didn't see it that way. They saw it as, oh, we've got to go out and get the stuff each and every day. Why can't we just gather it all up at one time and keep it with us? Nothing made them happy. And so throughout Scripture, both in the Old and in the New Testament, we see this storyline being repeated over and over and over again. God is constantly having to deal with the fact that his people, for the most part, are spoiled brats. Whether you're under the Old Covenant or the New Covenant, we have a tendency to act like spoiled brats, do we not? I do. I think we all do. Every time we say the prayer of confession on Sunday morning, we should not be saying that with the idea or attitude, oh, I hope so-and-so is listening to the words as they say them. We should be, oh my gosh, Lord, I'm sorry I have done exactly that. But yet, all too often, we want to point out everybody else's problems, don't we? Instead of looking at our own. And so, this, how soft is your heart? Now, I want to read from you Psalm 95, because as I was working through this sermon, and I'm going to read it from the Message, it refers to this story that we heard in Exodus today. And it's Psalm 95, verses 7 through 11. Says, drop everything and listen. Listen as he speaks. Don't turn a deaf ear as in the bitter uprising. The bitter uprising is this story that takes place in Exodus. It's considered a bitter uprising. As on the day of the wilderness test, when your ancestors turned and put me to the test. For 40 years, they watched me at work among them. And over they tried my patience, and I was provoked. Oh, was I provoked. Can't they keep their mind on God for 5 minutes? Do they simply refuse to walk down my road? Exasperated, I exploded. They'll never get where they're headed, never be able to sit down and rest. Wow. That says quite a lot, doesn't it? God is saying, I exploded. How often as parents have we exploded at our children? I know I have. Daily, okay. And imagine, I'm sorry, but every time I hear this story that Jesus then shares about the father went out to his sons and said, son, will you work in the vineyard? If I had told my father I'm not going, what? None of this. Okay, fine. I'll go ask your brother. But yet that's what we see over and over and over again with how God deals with us. I think God has a right to get exasperated, don't you? How many times does he show us what to do? How many times does he bless us? How many times do we harden our hearts? Remember in the story in Exodus, the famous passage about, and Pharaoh's heart was hardened. That's why Moses had to go in to rescue the Israelites, because Pharaoh's heart was hardened. We see in this bitter uprising, their hearts are hardened. We all have our hearts hardened at times, do we not? We spend time griping and moaning about what we do or don't have. We spend time frustrated and exasperated because we don't get what we want because we think we deserve it. And yet, it can't begin to compare to how exasperated God must be when he's got to deal with billions of people every single minute of every single day saying, I'm not going to do what you've told me to do, God. You know, we have, what, for most of us, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 kids. Think of the guards with 19 kids. Oh my gosh, I can't even imagine that. And God's got billions who will sit and say, nope, not interested. I gave you life. I remember the first time my father said to me, I brought you into this world and I can. Now, unlike most other parents, my father literally did bring me into the world. He delivered me, which just shows that God really looks out for the young and stupid. But, well, he does. They were 19. My father was like, how tough can it be? You sit there like Johnny Bench and you cut the cord. And so he literally, they planned it, this young photographer in the Navy, and he delivered me at home. And God looked out for them. God looks out for us in our stupidity, in our ignorance, and in our rebellion. All the time he's asking us to soften our hearts so that we could hear what he wants to say to us. So that when God comes and says, will you go out and work? Instead of saying, I'm not going, we should say yes. See, the ultimate thing would be that we say yes and we go. All too often, we say, as good church people, we say yes and don't go. And that's what Jesus was trying to get them to understand. And he really insulted the church folk that came to him. Because I've told you before, the tax collectors were doing what? They were cheating the Israelites. They could raise as much money as they wanted. They had to give X amount to Rome, and they got to keep the rest. So they were cheating their own people. And then the harlots and the prostitutes, of course, were cheating themselves and defiling their purity of their bodies. And so they were deemed as the lowest of the low. And yet Jesus has the audacity to say, the tax collectors and the harlots will get to heaven before you. I don't know about you, but as a good church-going person, I'd think, say what? Excuse me? But it's because while they may have said no at first, their behavior changed. And then they say yes. All too often, we say yes and don't go out and fulfill the Great Commission. We don't go out and baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We're not going out and sharing the good news. Or we go out and we share the good news with our words, but our actions undermine what that good news is all about. See, I think God is more interested in the journey. Does that make sense?
I want to share with you this story about C.S. Lewis. And Michael Shearer, in his And God, Yes book, writes this. He says, the great wit C.S. Lewis started out as a doubter. You realize he was an atheist. He saw British Christianity as a pale and bloodless business. There was no excitement in it. In fact, to his reasoned, calculating way of thinking, Christianity made very little sense. He said it smelled of superstition and made promises about the future he was sure that it could not make good on. But C.S. Lewis came to see that he was missing something. He began to sigh into a cynicism about life that frightened him. He saw his heart starting to harden. And he began to retreat away from people, from life. And there was not a lot of joy left. And he found himself one day realizing he needed something to believe in. Someone who was on the Christian pilgrimage helped him to see that there was room for him in the parade. Not suddenly, but rather quietly, with no fanfare, Lewis came into the Christian camp. And we know the rest of the story. He became a great intellectual apologist for Christianity, writing and speaking to confound the critics of the faith. He wrote the Chronicles of Narnia. He went on speaking engagements. He wrote books, the Screwtape Letters. He was the reverse of Ralph Vaughan Williams, taking on the critics of the Christian faith in Britain in a series of radio broadcasts, which became enormously popular among the population growing steadily more indifferent to Christ. His heart became softened to the truth. So where are you today? How hard is your heart? Or how soft do you need to allow your heart to become? What is it that is eating away at your faith and keeping you separated from God? Because that's exactly what sin is. It's not the bad stuff other people do. It's that which keeps us away from God. The bitter uprising. The sin was not that they were asking for God to take care of them. Indeed, we're told to do that. The sin was the complaining within their doubt. The sin was hardening their heart against God and speaking out, "Why did you bring us out here?" If we stayed in Egypt, at least we'd have enough to eat. But no, you got to bring us out in the middle of nowhere. Think about it as parents. Why did you send me to this college? And you're sitting in the back of your mind going, because that's the one you wanted to go to. And when I told you not to go there, you wouldn't listen to me. Sort of the same thing. Think we all have those experiences with our kids. Why did you let me do such and such? Because when I tried to talk you out of it, you what? You ignored me. When I tried to let you know that that's not going to work out, and you went ahead and did it anyway. And as frustrating as it is for us as parents, imagine how frustrating it is for God, because billions of people have their hearts so hardened that they won't let them in. And we as Christians need to understand that we too are in danger of letting our hearts be hardened.
We want things done our way. We say one thing and do another. This week, I had my Intro to Christian Ministry classes. I had to stand up and give their presentation about who Jesus is to them. And the stories that they told, some were very humorous. We had some PowerPoints. But then I had two students who stood up. And this one young man is 22 years old. And he said, I was taken to church. Actually, he said, I was dragged to church my entire life. And when I was 17 years old, I fell in with the wrong crowd. And I started selling drugs. And one day, my friends stole $600 that I had to give to my supplier. And they told me that someone else had done it. So I went over to this man's house, tried to get my $600 because my supplier would kill me if I didn't have all the money or the drugs. Well, to make a long story short, he said, I was stabbed 7 times, twice in the heart. And I got away, got in my car, and was trying to drive myself to the hospital. I pulled over, couldn't make it. Bystanders saw me bleeding, called the ambulance. The ambulance, the EMTs, got there and I died. And then they called for Air Life. And they flew in and picked me up right there in the street. I died twice in flight. They got me resuscitated. They did open heart surgery on me. And I died again. And he said, today I am 22 years old. And I learned that I had to soften my heart towards God or I was going to die. And he sees every day as a blessing. And he said something else very profound. He said, I was dragged to church every day. And the hardest hearts were those people in the church. Brothers and sisters, we have been given a great commission to fulfill, to go out and to share the good news, the fact that God is constantly reaching out to us over and over and over again. And yet sometimes we want to keep it almost like a little club, like a little secret. Nobody can get in. Nobody knows unless they have the secret password. That's a hardened heart indeed. So I ask us, as those who claim Christ, and as we heard in the Philippians passage, what did Christ do for his people? This should be a no-brainer. He died. Thank you. He died. Gave himself as a sacrifice. Sacrifice sometimes means talking to the people on the other side of the tracks. Sacrifice sometimes means getting taken. Sacrifice sometimes means opening ourselves up to look beyond the outside. Sacrifice means we soften our hearts to follow where God is calling us and who God is calling us to reach out to. I want us today to think about the story of Meribah and Massa. And as we do, I want us to ask ourselves this question. Are the people described in these stories like us? Or maybe we should ask, are we like them? Let us pray. Gracious God, all too often we need a change of heart. We need to know that we may not have all the right words.
We may not live perfect lives, but we need to soften our hearts towards you and towards other people so that we can start to see the good, even if we have to look very intently. We need to start looking for the good in all people so that we can share the good news that Christ came for all. We need to remember that oftentimes we say yes and then our actions say no. And yet there are people out there who have turned their backs on you, and then, by the grace of faith, their hearts soften and they turn back to you. We thank you for those who have walked that journey. C.S. Lewis. For those who have had difficult lives and have turned to you, to the young man in my class, and to the other stories that were shared. I ask that you bless the testimonies and bless the journeys as we turn and soften our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.